So turn back with me to John chapter 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open this word about our friend Lazarus to us, that we might, like the Lord prayed, that we might believe, and in believing you might see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I've titled this message, Lazarus, Our Friend. And he's a friend of every believer. The Lord Jesus Christ called him his friend. Our friend, Lazarus. So our friend, Lazarus, is still alive. Our friend, Lazarus, is rejoicing in the glories of perfect, sweet union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious sight Lazarus have before him now. But what a picture this is for us. What a picture of how God saves sinners. And that's what the Bible, these pictures in the Bible, whether it's Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman or the nobleman or the cripple or the blind man in John chapter 9, the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, they're all pictures of salvation. They're all just various aspects of the one glorious, glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lazarus is not only our friend, but Lazarus is a picture of every believer. And the story of Lazarus is a picture of every believer. And we will see, I trust, that today. The Bible is a biography book, isn't it? It gives us the biography of believers. It gives us a biography in such clear terms that we may see ourselves in the picture, and that we may see ourselves in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may see ourselves today and in this world like our friend Lazarus. So let's look at the description. The description God the Holy Spirit gives of Lazarus, he's a certain man. God always deals with certain men. He always deals with people individually. He does have a church and he speaks to his church, but when he's speaking to his church, he's speaking individually to every single one of us, isn't he? He's always in intimate, personal union with his people. This certain man was chosen in Christ. This certain man was given to him. This certain man is Lazarus. His name is the Greek word from the Hebrew name, which is Eleazar. And Eleazar means God is my help. He's my friend. God is my help. Everyone God helps is my friend. It also can be translated, the one whom God helps. What a great description of us. What a great description. The one whom God helps. The next description of Lazarus is the description the sisters send in their message of the message to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom thou lovest is sick. Literally, the one whom thou lovest is dying. It's an emphatic word for a very, very serious illness. The one whom thou lovest is sick. All of us are sick. All of us have an appointment with death. All of us have a limited time here. And in time, in terms of eternity, the difference between our limited amounts of time is irrelevant, isn't it? It is really irrelevant. The one whom thou lovest. What a great description of our friend Lazarus. What a great description of all of God's children. God's children are loved. God loved. God loves. We love him because he first loved us. God's love and God's attributes are all mixed in together, aren't they? The activities of God and the attributes of God are all as one. Is God everlasting? His love is everlasting love. He loves certain ones. He loves personally. Is God powerful? His love is powerful. Is God omniscient? His love is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything about every aspect of your life. He knows it all the time. Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. When did he love him? For the children not being not yet born, Romans 9:11, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to an election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to the elder, said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Was there anything lovable about Jacob? You read the story of Jacob's love. His name means deceiver. Jacob have I loved. The love of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God has no beginning. The love of God has no end. The love of God has no change to it. It reflects the attributes of God. That's why that verse in Jeremiah 31 is so wonderful, isn't it? So encouraging. The Lord has appeared of old unto me. The Lord appeared eternally. The Lord appeared eternally. And saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. That means his love knew all of what you would do. It knew the fall that you would participate in your father Adam. It knew that you would come forth from your mother's womb. You knew that you would live and relish in sin, and yet the Lord loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and here we have the power of God. What a great promise. Therefore, because of this love, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, God's love is not an inactive love. God's love is not just this thing that's out there that has no meaning. When God loves, he draws. Jeremiah is told, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. I knew you. That word know speaks of love. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, Jeremiah 1:5. God's love is like God. It's omniscient. He knows all things. It's omnipotent. It has all power. And it's omnipresent. Nothing ever happens outside of his love and his grace and his mercy in the lives of his people. That's why he can say he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's so wonderful, isn't it? The love of God is so extraordinary, isn't it? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He calls this the good pleasure of his will. Kay has reminded us to go to Romans 8, but don't you love how the Lord puts all of the glory of his grace in the past tense? For whom he did foreknow, that means to love. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. Finished. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The one whom thou lovest. Don't you love that the appeal of Mary and Martha is not to anything that they have done, not to anything that Lazarus has done, Their appeal for mercy from God in this situation of darkness is the one that you love. The one that you love is sick. Now, verse 5, and Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. If you're in John's Gospel, turn over. There's one of the most delightful phrases, promises from God in all of the scriptures. If this is not your favourite verse, it ought to be one of them. Jesus knew, verse 30, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. There is a purpose in the glorious love of God. Lazarus is one whom God helps. Yet Lazarus died. Not only did Lazarus die, but the Lord Jesus Christ left Mary and Martha to suffer the grief of his death and the absence, seeming absence of the Lord Jesus Christ for those 4 days. And yet he loved them. How often we judge the Lord, as we just sang, by feeble sense. Lazarus died. Why did Lazarus die? Don't forget, this is the biography of all the children of God. If Lazarus is our friend and I'm his friend and we're friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is my story, isn't it? I was loved eternally by the Lord Jesus Christ and I died. Why do people die? There is just one reason for death. There might be a multitude of secondary causes. There is just one reason for death. There is just one reason. In that when the Lord said, he says, in the day you eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. God didn't say if you eat. He said when you eat. There was nothing about the eating of Adam that took God by surprise. But Adam still walked. And Adam still lived after he ate the fruit. So there are three sorts of death, aren't there? Adam died spiritually. He was completely dead. In Adam, all died. You, as he made alive, you he has quickened, who were dead. You were dead. Dead. It seems like it isn't a word that needs explaining. But in this religious age that we live in now, it seems as if it needs explaining. What is dead? Dead means that you cannot perform any of the normal functions of life. If you're dead, you cannot see, you cannot taste, you cannot walk, you cannot talk, you cannot eat, you can do nothing, you can do nothing. You are dead. You are dead. Of all of these miracle stories in John's Gospel and all of these pictures of salvation, you put one word to cover them all. Nicodemus, what was his situation? He was dead, spiritually dead. The Samaritan woman was bound in idolatry and she was dead. The crippled man at the pool was unable to walk, unable to perform the functions of life. The blind man was unable to perform the functions of life. And finally, in this last of these great healing miracles, we have someone who is really dead. Dead. You cannot perform as a dead person any of the functions of spiritual life. You have no capacity to love. You have no capacity to obey. You have no capacity to see the beauty of the glory of the Lord in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord says, you will not come to me. You cannot come to me. You have an inability because you're dead and you're fully responsible for it. You knowingly and willingly sinned in Adam, and when you came forth into this world, you've done absolutely no better than he did. You spent your life like Adam, stitching fig leaves of self-righteousness together. That's what I did. And hiding from God. That's what I did. I was running as far away from him as I possibly could and as fast as I possibly could, and all the time thinking that I was right because I wasn't as bad as all those other evil people around. It's the story of all of the children of God in this world, isn't it? In Adam all died. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed on all men, for all have sinned. Does that describe you? Describes our friend Lazarus, and it describes me. That's what it is to be a sinner. Some of the old preachers used to say, how dead are they? They're graveyard dead. And what do graveyard dead people do? Turn with me down to verse 43, line 39, sorry, 11, chapter 11, verse 39. Lazarus is dead. What did he do in his death? What did you do in your spiritual death? Stinketh. We think we smell like roses, don't we? But we stink. What did Job say of himself when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and had the gospel preached to him? And Job, under enormous pressure, was finally, that righteous man, was finally challenged to defend his own righteousness, and then he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the gospel preached to him, and then the Lord comes and questions Job, and Job's response is, I am vile. Not I was vile. I am vile. We are, as Isaiah describes us, in our unregeneracy, an unclean thing. Rob Lowe used to love quoting this verse. Isaiah 64:6. Does this describe you? It describes Lazarus. It describes all the friends of Lazarus. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses. This is the best things we do, isn't it? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like wind, have taken us away. God says that the man across the road from our place yesterday was ploughing his paddock, producing food to produce food for cows to produce milk and butter and all of those things. What was he doing according to God? The ploughing of the wicked is sin. If we have touched it, brothers and sisters, it's sin. It's sin. And what happens to someone whom the Lord helps? He's made to see, isn't he? And we're made to see that we are dead. We're made to see that the only hope of one whom God helps is the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Listen to what the Lord says. Isn't this glorious? Verse 43, the next words about Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. How did he come forth? How did he come forth? Did he cooperate? Did he take the first step? Did he exercise his free will? Did he accept an offer made to him? The Lord does none of those things at our friend Lazarus's tomb, does he? He, the Word of God. Don't you love how the Lord's words are just so powerful? I pray that he makes them powerful to us. I pray that, like Lazarus, we come out of a tomb. In the beginning, John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made was made. He, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness. If you want a commentary on what the Lord had said in John chapter 10 about my sheep, he says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I love them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We have the remarkable privilege of just presenting the Word of God, and it's as powerful now as it was at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. Lazarus, come forth. What do dead people do when God speaks? He hears, doesn't he? It hears. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, and every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. The words that the Lord Jesus speaks are spirit, and they are life. And listen what the promise was, isn't it? He says in John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that are dead shall live, shall live. So this is an acted parable, isn't it? This is a story, a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners. He calls his own. He calls them to come forth out of darkness, out of death, out of a tomb, out of a place of captivity, out of a place where there's a stone rolled across in front of it. It is a picture of resurrection, brothers and sisters. It's a picture of the resurrection of all of God's people, isn't it? There is coming a day when the voice of God will speak, and every grave will be opened, and all of the dead in Christ will rise, and they'll be together with him in the air. But what happens to the child of God when they come to life? Listen to what verse 44 says of Lazarus. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. That's exactly a picture of how we walk in this world, isn't it? We've come forth, we are bound. We are raised to newness of life, but we're hindered, aren't we? Jacob walked for the rest of his days, and he walked with a limp after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'd heard that name, and he had his name changed to Israel, Prince with God. So we're bound by this sin, we're bound by this flesh, we're bound by this mind. It's so easily distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so easily entangled in things in this world. We're walking, but we're bound. We're living, but we're bound. We come to his voice, but we're bound. Jacob described his days. He says, my days have been few and full of evil have been the days of my life. So we're bound hand and foot. We're bound in our doing, and we're bound in our work. And the gospel comes again and again. That's why the gospel is so precious, isn't it? Gospel preaching says, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane just A few months after this, he said to Satan and all of his servants, he says, "You can have me, but you let these go. You let these go. You can have me. You can let these go." John 18, verse 8. He says to the law of God, "You can have me, but you let these go free." He says to the justice of God, "You can have me, but you let these go through free." He says to Satan, "Loose them and let them go. You can have me, but you let these go through, go free." It's a glorious picture, isn't it? The gospel comes to those who have newness of life. The gospel comes to those who are bound. The gospel comes to those who are dead. The gospel comes and gives life, and we are bound. But that is not quite the end of the story of my friend Lazarus, of our friend Lazarus. Verse 2 of chapter 12, just turn there with me and we'll just look at these verses. "And they made a supper. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them." And our word is sat, but at that, those tables in those days, you reclined. You reclined. Lazarus reclined with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious picture to sit at this table and to recline with him. And that's still not quite the end of Lazarus' story. He hasn't said a word, but there are things that are said about him, and there are things that Lazarus' salvation says about the Lord Jesus Christ which caused great opposition. And if you are a friend of Lazarus's, if you are a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be part of your journey always. Verse 9, "Much of the Jews," John 12, 9, "therefore when they knew he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus whom he had raised from the dead, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away from them and their religion and believed on Jesus." What does your salvation say to this world about who God is, about how he saves, about how he brings life from the dead, about how he says, "Come out of that darkness and come out of that binding"? What does your salvation say about the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's a salvation like Lazarus' salvation, it's a salvation that will cause the children of God to believe on him and cause those who are religious but in their hearts are enemies of God to want to kill him. What a ridiculous thing. He's just been dead for 4 days and been raised from the dead. They want to now kill the Lord Jesus Christ and kill Lazarus. Lazarus, your friend. Lazarus, my friend. Lazarus is my friend. When I need again to know the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, I need a friend who's the friend of Lazarus. When so much seemed so dark, and so often we want to say, "Well, where is the Lord? Does he care? Can he help me?" I need a friend like Lazarus, and I need Lazarus's friend. I need, when I need his promises to be yea and amen, I need a friend like Lazarus and Lazarus's friend. When I'm caused by my sin to look at what I've done, to look at what I'm doing, to look at what I will do, look at my activities, look at me in any way to earn my salvation or to keep my salvation or to enhance my salvation, I need a Lazarus. I need my friend Lazarus to speak yet again through his life. When those I love need to hear again that one sweet, reassuring voice that is able to succour, is able to sympathise. When the world and the religious world find the grace of God so offensive, and their hearts are revealed to be far from him, even though they honour him with their lips, I need to remember my friend Lazarus and what his life was. And when we face life's greatest trial, we need Lazarus's friend to say, "It is finished. I've died your death for you, and all that God requires for you to be in my presence forever, he finds in me. I've loved you everlastingly." When this world is finished and our time here, I need a friend like Lazarus, because the saints in heaven are with Lazarus now. With him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, reclining at his table. I also need my friend Lazarus, and to be reminded of him when I am faint. I become faint in the hope of salvation of those I love, when they seem so cold and they seem so dead. To the Lord and his church, I need to be reminded of my friend Lazarus. And I need to be reminded yet again and again, loose him and let him go. Set him free, the glorious liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him go to be with me, let him go to be reclining with me. Let him go to know that he is now loved forever in a way which he had never realised. With me, someone else went into a tomb just a few months later. Someone went with him. After he'd been to a cross, someone went with him on that cross. All of his children were with him on that cross. All of his children were with him in that tomb. All of his children were with him when he was raised from the dead. All of his children were with him when he was took his seat in heaven. You cannot separate the head from the body. Both will die without that union. Such is the glory. There's some of the lessons I've learned from my friend Lazarus. He's our friend. May he be your friend. Let's have a break.